Well, good morning. Certainly, I want to welcome each one of you to our worship service this morning. So it was, the title of my message this morning is Radical Christianity. And I was thinking about this in my life, and I'm not sure I hardly feel qualified to preach this morning, but I thought back about my life, and I want to echo the thoughts that were shared as we encourage each other, build each other up, and how much you all have been able to sharpen me in many areas in my life in the last couple years that we've shared worshiping together. We've been here. And I was just thinking the other day about how the iron sharpeneth iron, and maybe it's the water of the Spirit that keeps the sparks from flying. I don't know. But As I was studying, it's like I have a long ways to grow in being a radical Christian, and I open up my life to your input of urging each other on that we can be radical Christians in a world of where we just kind of settle in and are we radical Christians this morning? Those two words, radical Christians, radical Christianity, I put those words together and I was like, you know what? Maybe they're actually, is that just repeating itself? Christian, a radical person. You're simply saying Christian, or there's a little difference. And I'd like to look at the definition of radical. If I ask you this morning whether you would consider yourself a radical, it'd be interesting to know what your thoughts would be. Or if I ask you whether you were, on a scale, where you would rate yourself from 1 to 10 of being a radical or just a ordinary Christian, challenge myself with that. Where are we in our Christian lives? Are we radical people? Maybe it would be good to look at the definition of radical. Two different definitions that I have here. The first one is radical is something that's very different from the usual or traditional. A synonym would be extreme. Another definition would be favoring extreme changes or existing views, in habits, conditions, and or in institutions. In my life, I don't know about you, but I tend to shy away from being radical. It feels like if you're a radical person, you're kind of out on a tangent and slightly crazy. Off to themselves, and I kind of fear being radical because what other people are going to think about me. If I'm radical, are people going to think I'm crazy for being extreme or unusual? And I thought about Luke 14, two verses there. It says, and Jesus is speaking, he says, any man come to me. And he uses the word hate. Hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters. Yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. And Jesus kind of used a hyperbole there where he said hate, used the word hate. And I think he was trying to catch our attention that if we are still tied to what other people think about us, it's going to hinder our discipleship. And maybe we should use the word leave. Leave our ties. We have strong ties. I have strong ties to my family and friends. But they need to come second as we look at our relationship with Christ being radical for him. And I'd like to just challenge each of us here as we get started. Have I sacrificed everything in my life, including myself, to be wholeheartedly committed to a disciple of Christ? Am I willing to lay down everything that I've been taught and say, Lord, lead me in the way everlasting? I was just touching those last couple songs we sang here of the thought of humility, of understanding we have so much to learn in our lives of service for the Lord, so much to grow in. And are we humble? Also, thought as we look at people, look at Christianity, and we reach out to the people around us, and if I would sit down with a neighbor or someone that is not from Christian background, and sit down and lay out the teachings of Christ, how radical those teachings are to the world, other worldviews. And I think we really need to be considerate of that as we ask people to challenge the morals that moral fabric of their lives to a completely different way of thinking, to as we're more familiar with and as a Christian I just think it's something we need to be mindful of. There's the extreme different of view that Christianity, we as disciples of Christ, have compared to the logic and thinking and of many around us. Romans says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and perfect will of God." And it's radical living, radical thinking, not just conformed to the world, but being transformed. And one point I want to make before I got further in my message is that that a radical Christian needs to have a born again heart. There are a lot of radical people, and that are radical for the wrong reasons. And Jesus mentioned those that have long prayers on the street corners, those that disfigure the faces with dust and ashes as they're fasting. Just a few other ones. Think of the Buddhist monks that'll sit down in the middle of town and pour gasoline over themselves and light a match. There's several people that have done that. Also think of the suicide bombers. They'll drive into town and ignite their vehicle to make a statement. And Christ says they will have their reward. I believe the greatest enemy of the devil is a radical Christian. And so he will do all that he can to either, first of all, distract us from radical living. If he can get our attention on something else instead of being a radical Christian, that's one thing the devil is going to do. Another one is to scare us away from being a radical Christian. So we look around, we get insecure, and what people are going to think about us, and or he will switch and he'll have us try to convince us to be radical for our own agenda. And I think we need to be very careful as we think of being radical people, radical Christians, that we're not being radical for our own agenda, to prove something or try to make a name for ourselves. I just wanted to put that down first, that we need to have a heart that is humbled, sanctified, and a heart sold out, sacrificed to Christ, that will make it clear as to whether I'm being radical for my own agenda or radical for Christ. I'd like to just turn to the Sermon of the Mount, turn to Matthew 5. As I thought about radical Christianity, I think I'd like to just look at some of the teaching of Christ in the Sermon of the Mount, and this morning as we were studying the Deuteronomy, it goes back before the Sermon on the Mount. These people, the Israelites, were called to radical living. And I was just struck again of it wasn't just Jesus' teachings of radical things, but God was holding the children of Israel to a radical removal of all the idols in their life. It was way different than any other religion in the world, different than any other the nations around was familiar with. These people were a radical, extreme nation, and they was from the beginning. And so we start out with that, and then Christ comes and he reemphasizes some teaching that is a very radical teaching. I'd like to just look at verses 11, Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12. It said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." I don't know what these people were thinking whenever they listened to him say those verses there. And there's a lot of different thoughts that were just would strike you as some like it wasn't taught this way before. Blessed are ye whenever you are persecuted. Whenever people speak evil against you, and not only are you blessed, but you're to rejoice and be exceeding glad, for your reward is in heaven. That's extreme thinking. Just turn over to verse 38. Teachings on forgiveness. Verses 38. Ye have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if a man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have that cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh of thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, ye have what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans also? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Again, that doesn't come natural to love your enemies, to bless them that curse you. I mean, raising children definitely taught me that. Like, that does not come natural for a child to be slapped, spit on, and to just turn the other cheek. and I would love to think, I'd love to know what the people were thinking as they listened to him bring out these teachings. They were used to loving those that love them and hating their enemies. But this was a radical teaching of non-resistance, of turning the other cheek, open-handed living. If someone comes and desires your coat, to give them your cloak also. just turn over to, as I continued on reading there, next couple of verses there. Just think of loving your neighbor and hating your enemies. Where he says, yeah, love your enemies. Radical love. And these weren't just teachings of what they were used to being taught. This was something way different and above what they were used to. The teaching of non-resistance was so radical to the minds of the disciples that they could not fully grasp it until Christ exemplified it. and it continued on. He taught and taught how he was going to need to suffer. But even right up to his death, you have his disciples wanting to take up the sword, not fully grasping it until it was exemplified. And I want to hold on that point, because I think it's important that we as Christians are the ones that we teach it, but we need to exemplify this kind of radical life. It's not just something that we teach, but we need to be examples, because people aren't going to understand it until they see it actually being exemplified. As I think of non-resistance, I think we need to be very careful how we speak about politics and current wars and unrest around the globe. And maybe this is something we should, I'd like to talk about at Fellowship Meal. I'm glad we have Fellowship Meal today. I'd love to have some good discussions and continue the discussions that we have. but just was thinking about the unrest in Israel. My neighbor man a couple months ago challenged me. He said, well, shouldn't Christians back up and support Israel? Like, they're the chosen people. And that's where Christ was come out of. And he was thinking we were basically, he was ready to go over and just jump right in and help Israel. And I think we need to be very careful that we don't get tied up with that thought, because I believe that there is no just war. And if you look up, there's more and more articles of basically what is happening in Hamas, the tragedies, the atrocities that Israel has inflicted on them. That is very far from what Christ has called his people to. And it's a challenge to me We look out around the world and we say, well, this is fair and this isn't fair. Is that our place? Or should we be focused on living a pattern of Christ and exemplifying true non-resistance? Turn over to Matthew 6, verse 25. We have another subject here, radical thinking. verse 25 says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are not ye much more better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit into his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Teaching is not to worry. And to me, that's another radical teaching, not to be concerned, even for our basic needs. And I've been challenged in my life is, do I even know what my needs are? And I was studying for this sermon, and one of my friends posted on a friend's chat, and he said, we're out here at Green Ridge, and they were camping on Thursday night. And I sent him a picture of my Pella stove running. I said, well, if you get cold, we got a warm living room for you. And the next morning, we were chatting about how he made out. And he's like, you know, years ago, people had water that was freezing on their dressers in their bedrooms. And he thought it'd be good for his family just to get out and experience what it would be like to live like that. And he said they enjoyed it. They were comfortable. They bundled up, dressed for it, and they had a good time. And it was just a challenge again. Do I even know what my basic needs are? And am I, like, I get so anxious sometimes when a lot of my wants are not there. But to be at a point where I trust God that my basic needs are going to be supplied. I just thought about a story I read, I think it was about a year ago. I was reading a story about a woman that was in jail, and it was in World War II in Japan, I believe. And, of course, during the war, there was very little supplies, and especially for the people that were in jail. They were only given very basic things to eat, to the point that they were starving, slowly starving to death. And in her little cell, she could climb up or pull herself up and look out of the window if she held herself out. So if she heard a noise or commotion, she could just see out a little bit. And she heard someone walking by one day. And she pulled herself up, and there went a lady that was eating a banana. And she let herself back down, and she just really pulled herself out to the Lord, like, why? If only I could have a banana. But she's like, there's no way. With the starvation that's happening, I'm sorry. She felt bad that she asked the Lord. She's like, there's no way I can get a banana through security. All these hungry security guards are going to snatch it up. God, there's no way God could get a banana into my cell. And so she felt bad for even asking, and she eventually gave it up. Well, a couple of days later, what showed up but a bunch of bananas, and the jailer come in and dump it on the floor and shut the cell. And right there was not just one banana, but many bananas on the floor. And then she felt really bad that she had submitted God to, reduced God to not being able to provide one banana. And here he went and gave her a whole cluster of bananas. And this is a challenge of thinking. God is a benevolent God and can provide so much for us. I get carried away with providing wants, trying to. But do I trust Him and not worry about the very big needs in our lives? Now, I'd like to look at another one, Matthew 18. Turn over to Matthew 18. There's a lot of different ones I probably could have pulled out this morning. I just pulled out three. Three radical teachings. Here's another one. in verse 7. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs come, the offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thine hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to be entered into life, halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to be enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Another radical teaching is these teachings on combating the snares of the devil. Am I that active on cutting off the temptations in my life? See the importance that Christ puts on examining our lives and being careful that we are not offending others. And if we notice something that's offending us or offending our testimony, that we decisively remove it from our lives. Do I examine my life with a much closer lens than as I look at the people around me, and to be very careful that there's not something that is being an offense to the world around us. This year is year 500 years since the Anabaptist movement, and I don't know that I've really talked much about that in my sermons this year, but I did want to think, as I was looking at this subject, as the radical Anabaptist embracing, there is two different things that stood out to me is how they embrace persecution as there I I was studying. I had a little book here called Anabaptist Vision. It's not very big. It's written by Harold S. Bender. It's basically a very short, just excerpts that doesn't bring out like all their doctrine, but just what their view was, what their vision was as Anabaptists started the movement as they started. It was given as a presidential address before the American Society of Church History, and it's kind of become like a classic essay. And I really interesting book. If you want to borrow it, you're welcome to. I'm going to pull out some excerpts out of that. I'll just go ahead and read what caught my attention. As these Anabaptists were more radical than any other of the church reformers, they strove to follow in the footsteps of the early church and to renew a unadulterated original Christianity. And they went back to the early church and the teachings of Christ and said, "This is what we're going to stand on." And a lot of the quotes that are in here, writings, are actually from people that were their opposers, people that hated them, and they were writing in history what these people were. One of the men that wrote said, "No human being was able to take away of their hearts what they had experienced." Writing about the Anabaptists, such zealous lovers of God were they. The fire of God burned within them. They would die the bitterest death within them. They would die 10 deaths rather than forsake the divine truth which they had espoused. They had drunk of the waters which had flowed from God's sanctuary, yea, the water of life. They realized that God helped them to bear the cross and to overcome the bitterness of death. The fire of God burned within them. Their tent they had pitched not here upon earth, but in eternity. And of their faith they had a foundation and assurance. Their faith blossomed like a lily, their loyalty as a rose, their piety and sincerity as a flower in the garden of God. The angel of the Lord battled for them that they could not be deprived of the helmet of salvation. Therefore they bore all of torture and agony without fear. The things of this world they counted in their holy mind only as shadows, having assurance of greater things. They were so drawn unto God that they knew nothing, sought nothing, desired nothing, loved nothing but God alone. Therefore they had more patience in their suffering than their enemies in tormenting them. The persecutors thought they could dampen and extinguish the fire of God, but the prisoners sang in prisons, rejoiced so that the enemies outside became much more fearful than the prisoners and did not know what to do with them. Many were talked to in wonderful ways, often day and night. They were argued with great cunning and cleverness, with many sweet and smooth words, by monks and priests, by doctors of theology, with much false testimony, with threats and scoldings and mockery, yea, with lies and grievous slander against the brotherhood. But none of these things moved them or made them to falter. I just had to think about the verses in Acts. It says that when they had called the apostles and beaten them and commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they counted themselves worthy to suffer shame in his name. And daily in the temple and every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That's radical living, radical faith. Is my faith that radical? Where is my faith this morning? Am I convinced that the teachings of Christ are worth dying for? And how, as I was studying this, I was like, how do I raise a family that is just as convinced of these Anabaptists that I believe it was right before that article was written, this was actually followed a statement that went out that there was 2,173 people that were killed, Anabaptists that were killed for their faith, and that this was at the end of that article. How do I raise a family that is convinced that the teachings of Jesus are worth dying for? And what I believe is that if I'm going to be able to do that, they're going to have to see me lay down my dreams and ambitions to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And as I look at these Swiss brethren that looked on and saw that living out the life of Jesus Christ was so important. As these children looked on and saw these parents that believed this and they were willing to die and saw their parents give their lives for this, they saw it as a strength and not a weakness. And that's why it grew and expanded. And my thought is this morning is, do our children see our religion, our radical Christianity, as a strength or a weakness? These children saw the faith of their parents was much more powerful than the sword. Am I like Paul says, am I casting away every weight that does so easily beset me and pressing toward the mark? Am I wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places? Am I earnestly contending for the faith as these people, as the early Swiss brethren contended and were victorious, even through death? Another writer wrote that the Anabaptists soon gained a large following, drawing many sincere souls who had a zeal for God. For they taught nothing but love, faith, and the cross. They showed themselves humble and patient under most suffering. They broke bread with one another, and with evidence of unity and love, they helped each other faithfully and called each other brothers. They died as martyrs patiently and humbly, enduring all persecution. Would I count it all joy to suffer for Christ's sake? Those who have interviewed the persecuted Christians in China anticipated finding a church that was shaking in fear of being arrested. Thousands of men and women were being arrested and sentenced to years in prison. But instead, they found men and women looking forward for the opportunity to witness for Christ behind bars. Heroes of faith in their church had spent several prison sentences in jail and had not broken. And those that were still free looked forward to the chance to have their faith tested. Is that where we're at this morning? That's radical Christians, radical Christianity. And that's my desire, is to not to fear persecution, but if persecution would come, that we could embrace it. As a young boy, I often struggled, like, what would I do if I was called to give my life for Christ? Would I be able to stand? And I think it would do us a lot good, it'd do me a lot of good, is to get into that situation, even ahead of time, is actually look forward to that opportunity, if God give it to us, to be able to give our lives, to share in the suffering of Christ. Not that it's going to gain us anything, but that in suffering, we could better understand what Christ has done for us. Other week, I read a book or listened to a book on fasting, and I was like, well, I should try fasting. I've never fasted in my life. And one of the factors that I quickly came to realize was that my body still very much wants to be in control. We are so removed from physical suffering. And I think it's something I need to continue to do is continue to do some fasting in my life to curb my appetite. And when I'm doing that, to be able to spend more time being mindful of other areas in my life that I should be curbing my appetite in other areas. Radical Anabaptists embrace discipleship. One writer wrote, the Anabaptists could not understand a Christianity which made regeneration, holiness, and love primarily a matter of intellect, of doctrinal belief, or of subjective experience, rather than one of transformation of life. They demanded an outward expression of the inner experience. Repentance must be shown by a newness of behavior. The focus of the Christian life was not to be so much the inward experience of the grace of God, but the outward application of the grace to all human conduct and to all human relationships. The true test of a Christian, they held, was his discipleship. The great word of the Anabaptists was not faith, as it was with the reformers, but the word was following. And as I consider back of what these men stood for, radical separation from the world, radical separation unto God. And going back and living the teachings of Christ, and being willing to die for it. Just the most important value that I see there is where they were willing to put a stake in the ground and didn't give it up no matter what persecution they faced, but it was they put their importance on radical discipleship. Am I willing to be radical with the words of Christ? Do I compare my life with the life of Christ and see how it lines up? And as I think of people that are in a race, these runners, and they look at the person that has broken the record, and they video that, and they go back, and they put this man on a treadmill, and they adjust, and they keep working and working and working until they can get his paces to line up exactly with that runner that set the record. Is that the effort I put into as to line my life up with the teachings of Christ, the one and his example he's given, that we can carefully strategize how close we can get to be as Christ, not just internalizing it, but putting it in its shoe leather. Two important beliefs that the early Anabaptists held was separation of church and state, non-resistance, and brotherhood assistance. And the book pointed out there was early on in the and the Swiss Brethren, whenever they baptized an applicant, they would ask them whether they were willing to consecrate their lives and all of the temporal possessions to the service of God and his people, and whether they, if necessity would require it, would devote all their possessions to the service of the brotherhood and would not fail any member that was in need if they were able to render aid. And we see the Hutterites kind of took that a little bit further and saw that detriment to possessions, or to detriment to holy living was possessions, and so they took that a little bit further than that. But am I willing to give myself up and all that I have to benefit the people that are in need? I see in my life it is tempting to, in the world that we live in, of peace, it's tempting to just get cozy and to just get comfortable and just be the status quo. And I fear that that's to my spiritual downfall. Paul wrote, but we have, I believe it's Paul, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted and not forsaken. Cast down and not destroyed. Always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Christ Jesus' sake, and for the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And it feels like if I'm going to embrace that, I'm going to have to embrace some suffering in my life. It's not going to just be immediately, once I become a Christian, that we don't live in a persecuted nation here. I'm going to need to embrace the suffering in my life, make a personal choice to do that and live that way. I don't believe that these verses are just for the persecuted church, but I believe that they're also for us today. And James writes, "My brethren, count all joy when you fall in diverse temptations, knowing that this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." And the challenge to me is, am I a greenhouse Christian or a radical soldier of Jesus Christ? I'd like to kneel for prayer. Dear Lord, I come before you this morning. Just thank you for surrounding us with people that endeavor to live lives patterned after you. And I thank you so much for the blessings that they have poured into my life and are pouring into each other. And I just pray that you would bless that and strengthen each other as we serve our lives for you, and help us to be radical for you, not radical for our own agenda, but to pour out our lives and to be a witness, a testimony for you. And I pray that you would
illuminate in our lives areas that possibly need attention, and that we could cut off the things in our life that would possibly offend people around us. Ask that you would encourage us in the tough times, whenever we do feel like we're wrestling against the devil. When we do wrestle against the devil, ask that you would help us to be committed to you and have a sword of faith to hold on to the hope of you and look forward to spending eternity in you. That it doesn't matter what we lose here on earth, but we have everything to gain in eternity with you. Just bless this meeting together. Guide us and keep us in your care. In Jesus' precious name, amen.